Is everybody sleepy sufficiently now? I saw what you guys were eating, and I know that you got to be tired. Seems like about 30 minutes after you eat lunch, you get tired. At least I do. So I was holding back. I didn't eat three corn dogs. No, I did. I avoided them all together for fear I might have to preach on gluttony. I only preach what I think you'll repent of. What do you think? What you believe, does it affect your conduct? The gospel is all about God transforming who we are, our being. Not necessarily what we do. Doing becomes a reflection. You know, when we talk about the fundamentalism, you know, I think the emphasis in our segment of fundamentalism was do these things in order to become. And I think that's getting the cart before the horse, right? Because what it seems to me that Scripture really is leading us to the place is to be people who recognize who we are so that we do the right things. It's not that doing and how we live isn't important. It is very important. But it's supposed to be a reflection of our new nature, our new identity in Christ. I think I've done it here before over the years, but do we see ourselves primarily as sinners or do we see ourselves primarily as saints? What's natural for a sinner to do? Exactly. If I asked you what was natural for a dog to do, what would you say? Bark. Right? Does barking make you a dog? Right? No, because I think some of you could bark. And barking doesn't make you a dog. And sinning doesn't make you a sinner. You sin, right? Because you were born a sinner. But when you're born again, you get a new nature from Christ, and this new nature transforms and sets apart so that we are called saints. Now, I'm not saying the obvious, which is what? That you could still sin, and we still do. But the core of who we are is different. And when Jesus is preaching the gospel and he's speaking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to get to the core of get them to recognize who they are so they know what behaviors are normal from them. I always joke around, that I have this 10-pound mutt dog. You know, it's some kind of a terrier. It was an abandoned, you know, dog. And it's kind of like maybe half fox terrier, half wire-haired terrier. It just got this... If it wasn't mine, I'd say it was ugly. And it weighs about 10 pounds, but it can spring about 4 feet up in the air, 4 or 5 feet up in the air, and just go, whing, whing, you know. But if it yaps every once in a while, and, you know, if someone comes in, you know, we have this thing at our house where it's a gated community. So to get through the gate, you have to call, and then we have to push 9, and that opens the gate. So the dog has figured out with its massive brain that about 90 seconds after the phone rings, someone's going to come to the door. Now, it doesn't always happen, right? But the dog will start yapping. I'm like, you know, that was just someone calling. That's not someone at the gate, you know. But if a dog sat there and it goes, you know, cats really have it made. Because, you know, I don't know about your dog, but my dog, it needs me. Like when I get home, it's happy to see me. Always happy to see me. No matter how long I've been gone. I've been gone several weeks, happy to see me. Go to the store, come back 15 minutes later, happy to see me. The dogs need you. But a cat doesn't really need you. In fact, if you're gone a long time, a cat will reject you. Right? Like, what in the world are you doing here? I hope you bought food while you were out, you know? And so a dog looks at the cat and says, man, you know, I wish I had the life of a cat. You know? And if all I could do is just meow, then I could be a cat. You know? And it, what would it spend all of its time and energy doing? Trying to meow. But it would be trying to live contrary to its nature. Right? And if we saw a dog that meowed, what would we say? We'd say, well, that's a freak of nature. Wouldn't we? We'd say that's a freak of nature. So here's what the gospel is trying to get us to understand. This is what Jesus, I think, is trying to get his disciples to understand. You used to be sinners, but you're saints now. And it doesn't mean that you can't sin, but sinning is a freak of nature for you. You're still thinking that you're the sinner and that sinning is normal for you, but he's saying, I have a whole new way of living for you. Now, so this morning I want to start with Matthew 5, 7, and I'm going to spend more of my time in other scripture. But here's the reality. You got to know who you are so that you can live out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How do we live it out? How do we experience the incredible truths that Jesus laid before us? We can't in and of ourselves, but he can through us. And we have him living in us. Father, I pray that you'd speak through your servant, and I plead with you, Lord, that you would give me words to say, and Lord, keep me from saying anything that hinders your working. Lord, I pray that you would prepare each heart, Lord, for what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how does it become a reality in our experience? How do we show mercy? And I always go right back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, you could spend... I could spend probably weeks just trying to teach that the meaning of that one verse. It's so fully packed full of information. But he wants us to see is that all that we were as sinners, all that we were in Adam was passed away now that we're in Christ, that Christ lives in me. This is an amazing thought that we've talked about many times before. It's no longer I who live, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. And if you're born again and you put your trust in Jesus, you receive the gift of eternal life, which is the life of Christ. He's living in you. He's saying, no, it's no longer you, it's me in you. And he wants to express and to live his life through you. He's in control, not I, so that I must not think of myself as a natural man who's trying to control his attitude and trying to be Christian in various ways. No, his spirit controls me at the very center of my life. Now, this morning we talked about yielding, and this is key and it's central. Will you yield to his indwelling life? Will you let him control you, express his life through you? Will you yield? He controls the very essence of our being. He's life itself. He's the core. The Beatitudes, I think, are the expressions of the indwelling life of Christ. It's not what is on the surface, like we try to build a facade and pretend to be something that we aren't, but it comes from the new nature we have in Christ flowing through us. The whole of our life is an expression and a proclamation of what we really are as Christ lives through us. So when Jesus says, be merciful, you know, you could think in your flesh, maybe mercy isn't, especially I heard about you guys playing football, right? And I mean, I heard it was flag football, which well, I don't understand all the bruising, right? I see, like, you know, some people have, like, grass stains all over their clothes, like, maybe the flags didn't tear away or whatever. I don't know. Yeah. Very competitive group. So that's why we were talking about mercy. After that football game, everybody needs to hear something about mercy. Blessed are the merciful. So another way of saying it is the merciful ones are those who are blessed. Those are the ones, the merciful are those who are the ones who have encountered God and received mercy. Are we merciful? Think about it. We all know that a good definition of mercy is not getting what we do deserve, right? God not giving to us what we do deserve. But I mean, when a highway patrolman pulls you over, what do you want? You want grace. Yeah, you want grace. You heard that illustration before? Mercy is him not giving you the ticket you do deserve. Grace is him giving you $20. What we need is mercy. Why? Because sometimes we'll get mad at people for giving us what we deserve. And I never understood this about it, but, you know, so the policeman pulls you over for speeding and you're mad at the policeman. Yeah. Why are you mad at the policeman? He didn't make you speed. He didn't make you make the turn without putting your blinker on. He didn't do it. It's almost like, you know, we get the complex, oh, he's picking on me, you know. Why are they picking on me? And I don't know. I don't know why they pick on you. But really the reality is we need mercy. I remember one time I came back from Thailand and I'd been up in the jungle and mainly at that time all I had was a motorcycle on these dirt roads, you know. And besides, you drive on the wrong side of the road or they think it's the right side, but it's the left side, so it's the wrong side, you know. And I came back for a funeral. And I was in this big, coming back, and I was going to see someone, and I was in this big interchange of freeways where, you know, multiple freeways come together, and there was two lanes that were merging on, and someone was stopped in traffic, you know, just kind of stopped. So I swerved over onto the shoulder and passed them, and as soon as I did it, there was a highway patrolman standing outside of his car, and he was pulling people over for it. So I think he was paying whoever was stopped in traffic. You know, and I'm thinking, okay, what are you going to say, you know? And he comes down, and he's got the big Smokey the Bear hat, and he's like, you know, I hand him my license, and he's like, Mr. Ekno, why were you driving on the shoulder? I'm like, because I'm stupid? And he didn't, you know, I really did say that, because I thought, you know, anything I make up is just going to make him mad, right? But, you know, if you just tell him straight up the truth, you know, what's he going to do? He got a little grin on his face. I thought, okay, I'm off. He's going to let me off with a warrant. No, man, he had no mercy. Now, I could have gotten mad at him, right? But it wouldn't be just. Because I'm the one who was at fault. But here's what he's saying. When we come and experience God, who pours out mercy on us, what should happen to us as a people? That we should be the most merciful of people. If any one of us in this room this afternoon got what they had coming, where would we be? Huh? No, we're good. I mean, just let's talk about it spiritually. Would we all be in hell or not? If we got what we come in, anyone in here want to pretend that they were so good that they could pass the test, that they met the glory of God and God in his perfection and holiness and deserved to go to heaven? I don't think so. If we got what we deserved, we'd go to hell. But in life, if we got what we deserved. And he's trying to get us to recognize that we have been the recipients of abundant mercy. The merciful should be the most merciful. It's only when we have experienced them in Christ that we're ready to show them to others. The merciful are those who don't give to people what they do deserve. And here's the issue, you know, do we tend to say, well, they deserved it? You know, even in your relationships with your spouse and your children, you can say, well, this is what they deserve. And maybe it's true. Let's just say, for argument's sake, yeah, they do. But this is where the gospel intersects life, is that everything is tempered with mercy. It doesn't mean that God isn't just. God is just and perfect in his holiness. He is. But he's merciful. And he intends for us to be a merciful people. We can only live this way when our lives are yielded to him. The merciful are not concerned with what people deserve. The merciful don't want to experience what they deserve or others to experience the punishment that they deserve. So the next time you're kind of sitting there thinking, well, they deserve it and I hope they get it all. Think about it. Why has the gospel not come closer into our hearts? The mercy is defined by the cross of Jesus, isn't it? Mercy is love reaching out to help those who are helpless and who need salvation. Mercy identifies with the miserable in their misery. The perfect and central example of mercy and being merciful is the sending of God of his only begotten Son into this world to reconcile us sinners. Right? We think about it. When we were yet sinners, Christ died. When we didn't deserve anything but hell, Christ died for us. When we were guilty, you know, this is the whole of Romans that I love so much. The evidence is, man, you're guilty. And I love what Paul says, man, you were guilty when you were born. Before you ever messed up, you were guilty. You were born in the guilt of Adam. And God sent his only begotten Son. There's no contradiction between justice and mercy or mercy and truth. One of my favorite verses, I say favorite, you know, I have a bunch of favorite verses. But Romans 12:1 is one of my favorite verses to ponder. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. How many of you know what the word beseech means? To beg? Plead? Brother Abshire? Plead? Huh?
Contend earnestly.
Contend earnestly. There you go. There you go. There you go. Contend earnestly. A beseech is an old English word that means to implore, where there is a basis for the affirmative response. Now, if you came up and you were begging, because sometimes we think of it as beg, but does God beg? So if someone comes in, you know, right? You have people who beg, right? I seem to meet them, you know, especially at coffee shops. So I'll meet people and they'll say, you know, hey, man, can you give me spare some change, you know? They always pick on the rich guys. Right? Hey, could you spare some change? Now, I could come up to Joe's and know there's a nice-hearted guy. He'll cough up some change, but he won't. I say, hey. Hey man, could you spare some change? And is Jose obligated to me? No, but Jose knows in India, man, there's a lot of people who beg. And this is one of the great dilemmas, is like when one person begs and they see you give money to one person, you can get flooded. You really can. And there's a lot of people who have need. But the reality about begging is that, you know, you're not obligated to the beggar. It's just mercy or grace, sorry, that compels you. I was reaching in my pocket to get some money, and I don't know what I've done again. Sorry. Give me expensive equipment, and I'm going to ruin it, huh? Where was I? the beggar is... is depending on mercy, right, or grace to get something. But here's what Jesus is saying: I beseech you, I plead with you, is a one way of saying I implore you to consider the mercies of God. So here's what I want you to think about this afternoon. Would you consider the mercies of God? And the mercies of God are summed up in the cross. Because we deserved the cross. Jesus didn't deserve the cross. Jesus took what we deserve so that we could be recipients of what we could never deserve. And he says, listen, I want you to consider the cross. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the very fact that moment by moment, day by day, and for eternity, you don't get what you have coming because of the cross. And we've sung songs about it. He says, I want you to ponder the cross before you decide how you want to answer. You know, sometimes with me, and if a beggar comes to me and they, you know, they're asking for money, I kind of reach in my pocket. And especially in whether in Vietnam or India, and I'll look and see if I have some coins. You know? And I'll think, if I have some coins, then maybe I'll give. But Jesus is saying, I want you to consider my mercies, not what you have in your pocket, not your abundance, not whether you have a few coins in your pocket, not whether you have some free time. He goes, I want you to consider my mercies. I want you to ponder the depths of the cross. I want you to look at the cross before you decide how you're going to respond. You know? If your kids come to you and they say, hey, Dad, give me 20 bucks. Can you give me 20 bucks? I mean, I was Mr. No, you know? Mr. No. They say, Dad, can I ask you something? No. You haven't even heard it yet. I already know. No. Assume no. Why would you think it would be anything other than no? You know? Just kind of mess with them. Can I have 20 bucks? No. Get a job. You know? No. Now, you can have the don't confuse me with the facts, I've already made up my mind mentality. Or you can go with Jesus is saying, he said, listen, I want you to ponder the cross. Because Jesus has a request for every one of us. And you say, well, you know, what is it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here's the deal. Because sometimes, you know, we preachers, we're talking to you about, hey, will you sell out? You know what I mean? What that means? What do you think it means? Sell out. Will you give 100% of yourself to God? Will you quit playing games with God? Will you quit playing like, you know, 50-50, whatever I got left over? Would you sell out to Jesus? I mean, give all that you are. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute, what's wrong with what I'm doing now? It's way above average. Look at those sloths, man. They're not here. They didn't even come to men's retreat. Right? And then we get caught up in comparing ourselves, and we don't experience what God wants us to experience because we're busy comparing ourselves to somebody else. And the reality is he wants you to compare this request. He wants you to ponder his request that you present your body, the whole substance of your being, to him. And so this afternoon, the question is, will you present to God your entire being to him? Not 50-50, not above average. Will you give your all to him? And you say, yeah, but that's a huge commitment. But he says, would you consider the cross? He said, before you decide how you're going to answer, I want you to consider my mercies. You see, sometimes it might be God saying, hey, I want you to give an extra 50 bucks. I want you to give 15% tithe. You say, would God really do that? Well, it's all his. He may want you to live on 10%. Do you ever ponder that? I don't know what he wants you to do. I'm just saying, you know, I think about it. I was telling Pastor, I said, you know, I have this dream that sometime I could get to the place where I could live on 30% of my income and give 70% of it. doesn't make me special. I think God probably wants lots of us to do that. But if you're thinking about it in a pure economic sense, you look at your checkbook and you go, are you kidding me? Give to God what I give to the government? Why, that would mean I'm sacrificing more to God. What a novel thought. Yeah. And I'm not trying to focus on the amount. I'm just trying to get you to sit there and go, would you sell out? Would you say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you ask, wherever you ask me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to give, I'll give. I'll present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And that's a huge request, but it changes when you look at it in the significance of the cross. Apart from the cross, apart from the mercies of God, you're thinking, yeah, no big deal. You're saying huge. But when he says, nah, before you answer, will you consider the cross? Will you consider my mercies? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. You see, friends, we need to be a people who are doing the reasonable thing. That's what I love about Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Greek there for reasonable is logikos. What word in English do we get from that? Logical. Here's the thing he's saying, for you and me, in consideration of the cross, to give our all to God is the logical thing to do. So what does that mean? Most of us are being unreasonable. And this afternoon, I just want to ask you, are you being reasonable with God or unreasonable? Because you're sitting there going, and you're going, yeah, but I'm way above average. Can we talk about average? Can we get God on a curve system? He said, blessed are the merciful. He tells us that mercy is the basis of God's beseeching us to yield ourselves to him. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You hear it? Because if you live long enough, you're going to come to the place where you think, man, God's going to run out of mercy for me. But here's the thing about God. God is rich in mercy. And why? Because he has a great love for us. In Matthew 18:21-35, there's a story, the parable of the debtors. Then came Peter unto him and said, lo, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. I think Peter was trying to limit his liability. You ever catch yourself limiting your liability? Saying, okay, I'll extend mercy, but how much mercy do I need to extend? Is it up to seven times? Jesus saying to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Owed him everything. An insurmountable debt. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servants therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he had laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Every debtor needs one thing, mercy. And didn't we all come into the equation, debtors? The parable leads us to the place where we see that we all have a debt we cannot pay. So how is it that we can be so ready to hold others to account for the small debts that are owed to us? It doesn't mean that we're not wronged, and doesn't mean that there aren't debts. But we need to release people of debts. I could probably go on and spend another half hour and talk about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness and what it does for us, but I don't think we need to go there right now. Mercy looks to relieve suffering. We have been given a huge debt, and now he's saying, will you consider that debt, and will you be merciful? You know, the scripture shows us so often that religious people struggle showing mercy. It's the religious who are self-righteous, can't grasp the mercy that they've obtained, and can't give it. But the greater we see our own sin forgiven by a merciful God, the greater our capacity to be merciful. We need to see ourselves in that light. For they shall obtain mercy. It's like this: the more merciful we are, the more mercy we receive. And so this afternoon, let's wrap it up here. He says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who extend the mercy of God. You got to recognize how much and remember how much you've received of it. Because there's people that owe you debts. I'm not talking about finances mostly. I'm talking about people who have sinned against you. And you want them to pay for how they made you hurt. Because people hurt us, don't they? We hurt each other. And he said, I'm going to make them pay. You know what the bottom line is? Mostly who pays is us. My experience is that people who have offended and hurt and wounded me are completely unaffected by it. And then I get bitter and resentful and consumed with it, and they just keep going on living. Why should I be merciful to them? It has nothing to do with them, does it? Whether they appreciate it or not isn't why I do it. I extend mercy simply because I have exhaustively partaken of the mercies of God. And I'm a vessel. Will you yield yourself wholeheartedly to God? Would you sell out this afternoon? Would you say, Lord, here I am. I want to be the conduit of your mercy. I confess that I have abundantly received, and I want to abundantly extend. I understand it's really the only reasonable thing for me to do. Just like in the parable of the debtors, we've exhaustively partaken, and we try to hold people account for their small debts to us. But here's the deal. Will you be reasonable? Father, I thank you for your wonderful love to us. I pray that we would be people who would be conscious of the fact that we have exhaustively partaken of your mercies and your grace. We want to be the conduits of that grace. And so as we have exhaustively received, we extend to others. And because of your cross and your great and rich mercies, we hear your plea to present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And it's the reasonable thing for us to do. Father, draw us to being reasonable, to release people of their debts, because we've received an incredible debt, and transform us by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.